Father, thank you for the time you've given us to study your word and help us to understand, help us to believe and to love the truth of your word, and help us to live a life worthy of the calling that you called us to. Help us to be holy because you are holy. Help us to love righteousness, to love mercy because you are merciful. We thank you for calling us out of our darkness that we formerly lived in, and for calling us into your light. So I ask that you enlighten our minds and that you give us the understanding of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 3. Oops. Let's go back. We're in the first section of the chapter, the first 13 verses, where Paul describes his role in preaching and in proclaiming God's plans, the mystery that he revealed.
What verse are we at?
Last week we left off at verse 10. But I'll read before that to get our place. I'll start with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So we're kind of picking up in the middle of this sentence. Last week we covered 8 through 10, that...
What does that mean, don't lose heart in the tribulations? Is that talking about keep faith no matter what you got to go through?
We'll get to that. But, yeah, that's kind of it, the idea. Don't be discouraged that Paul is suffering. So last week we covered 8 through 10, where Paul begins by describing his ministry, that he would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He would make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, the administration of the mystery, which God had hidden before. And the purpose of all that is that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the angels in heaven by the church. So it is our mission too to walk in obedience to Christ, and this shows his wisdom beyond just the earth, beyond the people around us, but even into the heavens. And verse 11, this is all done according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that we would reveal God's wisdom to angels is part of God's plan. It's not an accident or some kind of a...
Whoa. Now, what are you saying?
This is part of God's plan that
us?
The church.
Okay.
We're part of the church. Mm-hmm. The manifold wisdom of God.
Well, why would we need to reveal that to angels? Wouldn't they know that already? Because they're with the Lord. I don't understand it. I'm not talking.
There's a sense that the angels long to look into the details of salvation, that they don't fully understand it because they're not redeemed. They weren't. Christ didn't die for angels. He died for men.
Right.
So there's a sense where it's kind of beyond their understanding, and it's kind of, I guess, part of our role. And when they see us coming to Christ, that they learn more about God's wisdom.
Well, that's if we run into an angel.
Yeah, I'd say they're probably unseen for the most part.
So in other words, they're listening to us in another realm that we can't see, but they're there. And when we speak of it, they hear and they're learning from it. That's
how I'm understanding it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because amongst them could be angels.
Yeah.
Is it so that we all got one that protects us?
Oh, we may have many that surround us.
There's spiritual warfare going around. Well,
I know. Yes, I do know that. Yeah. I have seen this. I literally have it in front of me. Yes,
okay.
I know.
Well, then there's your answer to that. You know. Yeah.
Most definitely.
Yeah. Wow. There's the idea that we may be each assigned an angel, possibly. There's the story of Peter when he was jailed and he came out to, I think it was his own house. He knocked at the door and the person there thought that it was Peter's angel instead of him. So that there could be that idea there, but it's not really.
It's not in the water.
They walk into there, aren't you? Know,
yes.
Yeah. So, you know, many of them have been here on the earth.
Yes.
And can probably continue on the earth.
When they burned the apostles, the three angels were outside waiting for them when they walked out of the
jail.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
So God's plan was made in Christ Jesus, and it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's.
I'm sorry. I had to understand that.
That's okay.
If
yeah.
I see something I don't understand, I want to understand.
Okay.
You know,
good.
I hope you don't mind me asking a question.
All right. I hope I can answer.
All right.
So the wisdom that the angels learn is intended for them. This is God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished. So God's plan for the church is that we would teach the angels more and more about his wisdom. And this plan cannot fail because it's not dependent on our own efforts, but it's based on God's eternal and sovereign will. And verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The word boldness here means courage. It means to tell all, to tell everything. We have freedom of speech without restraint or fear. So we have boldness and access with confidence. Access means we draw near to God, we approach God through Christ, and our confidence is being assured of being accepted, that God has heard us, not rejected us. Did you have a question?
Yeah. It says, in Christ, through faith, in him, we have boldness. Now that's when we are obedient to him. Because how can we be in him if we're not obeying him? Because does it not say in John 15, we, except you abide in the vine, then you abide in his love. And if we're abiding in his love, then we are in him, right? So then if we're in him, we're being what? Obedient. So my question is, through faith in him, in Jesus Christ, only abiding in him, we have that faith. He strengthens our faith, right? Yes?
Yeah. Okay.
And that's where the boldness comes from. Because if you remember 1 John 4, herein is our love of God.
You know the answer. You just like to do yourself a fox sometimes.
Okay.
You know the answer because you repeat all the scripture that tells you the answer. So you know the answer. I don't want you to ask a question of something you don't know, but if you know it, then why ask it?
Because I'm wondering if what I'm saying is true. Sometimes I question myself a lot because I want to double check that way. Because if you're sealed and I'm sealed, then if you're seeing the same thing I'm saying, then it's got to be true. You know where I'm coming from? Because a lot of times when I read the scripture, I get something and I go back and I get something else and I say, "Well, I can do more." You know what I mean?
That's the wisdom of God.
So it's through our faith in Christ that we have access to the Father. Because of Christ's accomplished work, we have boldness and confident access. We have free speech with God. Peter says to cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And Paul tells us, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So we don't have to hold anything back. And there's nothing hidden from His sight anyways. So we don't need to try to hide anything. It would be futile. We can approach God at any time, at all times, with the confidence that He hears and cares for us. So there's never a wrong time to pray or a wrong topic to bring to God in prayer. Bring everything to Him. So our confidence isn't based on our own worthiness, but it's based through our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is through Christ that we're adopted into God's family, and so through Christ we have access to God as our Father, as children of our loving Father. So we are unworthy to be heard by God, but we are not unwelcome. He still likes to hear from us. So we do not come to God fearful that He will not hear us. He's not indifferent to our needs. When we do ask things of God, we should ask in faith without any doubting. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this is for every believer, everyone in Christ who has faith in Christ. Every believer has this free, unrestricted access to God. Amen. Verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." There's no subject to the phrase losing heart, and there's no object given for asking. So in the Greek, it's more like, "Therefore I ask not to lose heart." So there's been a few different ways that people understand this. It could be that I ask God that I may not lose heart, but there's not a very strong case for that, because Paul was not discouraged. In Colossians 1:24, he rejoices in his sufferings for them, he says. It could be understood, I ask God that you may not lose heart, or I ask you that you may not lose heart. That's usually the more accepted translation, I guess, is I ask you that you may not lose heart, because he's trying to encourage the readers of the letter. So he's asking that that they would not be discouraged because of his tribulation. He is imprisoned for their sake. We found that in verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Right? He says, this should be your glory. Not losing heart. Some people think that that part, that not fainting is their glory. But there's really not a strong case for that either. It's really the tribulations that he's encountering.
Okay, I've got another question.
Okay.
And if I knew all the answers, I wouldn't be in this Bible study. But anyway,
okay.
Not losing heart. Now, does that mean not giving up no matter what comes at you? Or does it mean your faith gets rocked and you're losing heart? You still are in it as long as you keep believing, right?
And it's not a way to
make it. Because I've been through some serious storms that's rocked my faith really hardcore. That's why I'm asking.
Well, either way gives kind of the same basic meaning. He's saying, don't be discouraged, don't be weak, don't be faint-hearted, because he's suffering for their sakes. He's just encouraging to keep the faith, to continue on with joy, even, not to be disheartened. So he's encouraging them not to despair over his sufferings for their sake. His imprisonment didn't mean that God's plans were thwarted or somehow overtaken, conquered, but his tribulations didn't mean that Paul was doing anything wrong himself. Instead, his suffering was the direct result of his obedience to God's plan. It was because he was obeying God that he was put in prison. And so Paul urged them not to faint or to be weakened because of his trials. They should be rejoicing. There's an example in the book of Acts, chapter 5. I try to paraphrase this as much as I can. The apostles were preaching and healing a multitude, and that angered the high priest, who had them put into prison. At night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and let them out, and told them to speak to the people in the temple. So early in the morning, that's what they were doing. They were teaching in the temple. And when the high priest found out about that, he put them back on trial. Peter and the other apostles with him said that they would obey God rather than men. And then one of the Pharisees in the council kind of stood up for them and said if they were working against God, that their efforts would come to nothing, that nothing would happen of it. But if the apostles were actually doing God's work, that they didn't want themselves to be fighting against God's work. So in Acts 5, verse 40, the rest of the council agreed with him, and then they called for the apostles and had beaten them, and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So even in these afflictions, they rejoiced themselves. And that's kind of the idea Paul's getting across here. Paul's suffering for their sakes, but they should be rejoicing in it, that they were counted worthy for for the apostle to suffer on their behalf.
Amen. They stood no matter what they had to go through.
And Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So that's kind of the close, I guess, of this first section from verses 1 through 13. So let's just have a little brief review. Paul, he is now imprisoned. He was a minister to the Gentiles. His insight into the mystery that God revealed to him was evidence of his calling. The mystery revealed was particularly the union of Gentile and Jewish believers as equal recipients of God's promise. Paul was a minister of the gospel, specifically for the Gentiles. The purpose of his ministry was to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ and to enlighten men about God's plan of redemption. And the object of redemption is to show God's wisdom to heavenly principalities and powers. Those are the angels we were talking about. God planned and accomplished all of this in Christ, and it's in him that we have free access to God. And afflictions endured for the cause of Christ are a reason to glory. We should not be ashamed to suffer for Christ. So we can continue. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees." For this reason could refer back to verse 1, where Paul kind of begins his prayer and then interrupts it with the description of his ministry. He writes, "For this reason," in verse 1, which would refer back to chapter 2, that section in the last half of chapter 2 talks about how Christ is making one new people out of believing Jews and Gentiles. It's in Christ that we Gentiles who were far off have been brought near to God, and we are now reconciled to God, Jews and Gentiles, and we are reconciled to each other. We are being made into a spiritual house for God to live in. And then in chapter 3, he adds a little more depth to the reason for his prayer, for this reason. In chapter 3, he writes about his God's favor shown to Paul in using him to preach to the Gentiles, to enlighten the men about the outworking of God's plan, and that God's using his church to teach angels the full spectrum of his wisdom. And he prayed because he didn't want the Ephesians to become discouraged by his suffering. So that's part of the reason for his prayer. Paul had just taught that in Christ we have free access to God, and now he himself is exercising that privilege of prayer. He's confident that God had already determined to use the believers, and he's praying that for the church, for the people that God's using, that they would be fit vessels, strengthened by God for his purposes. He writes, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a few different postures described in Scripture for how men have prayed, but there's nowhere that God directs us to use one specific way, right position for praying. So in the dedication of the first temple, Solomon prayed. He knelt down on his knees and spread out his hands toward heaven. When Daniel learned that King Darius had signed a law prohibiting anyone to petition any god or man besides the king, under penalty of being cast into the den of lions, he then went home to the upper room with the windows open. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks to God. So he knelt. At one point, Jesus told his disciples, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. In the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, both men stood praying in that parable. That's in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When Jesus prayed in the garden before his arrest, Luke tells us that he knelt down and prayed. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders after he left Ephesus, he knelt down and prayed with them in Acts chapter 20. So there's both kneeling and standing. I don't know which is the normal. The commentary seemed to say that standing was the normal, but kneeling was reserved for more urgent prayers. It could be an expression of humility because you're physically lowering yourself. So it could be lowering yourself mentally too, I guess. Yes. It's related to worship. To kneel in Psalm 95, the psalmist tells us, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So kneeling may be indicative of earnestness or an intense emotion behind our prayers. And Paul, and kings. Right. That's the important part. Right. So Paul's prayer is directed to the Father. And that is who we pray to, also our Father in heaven. He is our Father because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that we have access to the Father. Some of the manuscripts in verse 14... they don't include the phrase of our Lord Jesus Christ, so it just reads, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. If you have one of the translations based on those manuscripts, it would read something like that. The New King James says he's the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So is the whole family named from our Lord Jesus Christ or from the Father? There's a sense where the family of believers is named after Christ because we are called Christians, which comes from the word Christ. But in this verse, it's really referring more to the Father. The word for family here is closely related to the word for father. Yes?
Does that have anything to do with because God knew before the beginning of the world who would believe and who would not?
The family? Yeah, I guess. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good purpose of his will. That's in chapter 1. So that there's the family relationship there. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So yeah, I guess that could play into it. So the word for family is closely related to the word for father, and it's not the usual word for a family. It means kind of, I guess, the descendants of one father. Individuals that claim a common father and a common descent. So it's because of the father that we are named family, I guess, what I'm trying to say here. So there's a couple ways this is translated. It can be called, it can read every family in heaven and earth, or it can read the whole family. The problem with saying every family, I guess, is that Paul's been talking about the unity all along of Gentiles and Jews. Every believer being united and being brought into one new organism. And if you use the term every family, it kind of separates them again, this family and that family, every individual one. Some take the term to be every family in heaven and earth to mean that God as creator is the universal father of families of men on earth and families of angels in heaven. But that's, again, not really the focus of the passage. Paul's not been focused on the creative aspect of God, but about the closeness we have with him as Father. He is our loving Father. Yeah.
Like the song.
Family of God. Since the word family is so close to the word father, some people think that it means fatherhood. And so they think that it's saying that Paul's bowing his knees to the Father from whom all fatherhood is named. And it is true that God is the original Father, and the primary father. All other fatherhood is anywhere in the universe is like a faint likeness to his. It's derived and secondary from his fatherhood. But again, there's not really other talk about other fatherhood in this passage other than God. So I think it's, I think our translation, the New King James, is good for it. I think the NIV even has it pretty close too. So, the family, who is the family of the Father, so they are all who are in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles, part of his household. We are all who believe, are part of his household. And so the whole family is everybody who is saved, all of the redeemed. Whether alive on earth or gone on to heaven, that's the general understanding of the whole family on earth and heaven, in earth and heaven. So the family on earth is the church that's here and alive, and the family in heaven is the same family, but it's the church that's gone on to be with the Lord. And there are no strangers in this family. It is only the people God has redeemed who are his children. Amen. We're brought into this family relationship by Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't. What?
The Father. And the other one is just my Father, your Father, his Father. But never the Father. You know, I never say the Father. Yeah. He is our best day, our true Father.
Yeah.
Definitely. So there's a difference in that.
Being able. When Jesus said something about not calling any man teacher or father, for there's one who is your Father, God.
Exactly. I love it when he said that. You know, because I mean, yeah. I love my father, don't get me wrong, but I didn't really like him very well. Wasn't that, you know, but that's okay. But my Father in heaven is my Father, you know, in truth. Great.
Well, I didn't really get notes past verse 15, so
okay.
We'll get into the meat of the prayer next week.
Okay.
Is there any other questions or topics, I guess, for discussion? Or if not, I guess we can leave a little early this week.
And he was taught to teach not only the Jews, but the Gentiles.
That's probably a good prayer to pray, the one that you spoke about not losing heart. Yeah.
Definitely. And to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
If we're sealed with the Holy Spirit because we've asked Jesus in our heart, that automatically happens, doesn't it?
It may, but He still prays for it anyway.
He prays for what?
For strength, that they would be strengthened.
Yes. Is that the same thing as saying, Lord, please strengthen me, please strengthen my heart?
That they would know the love of Christ.
I think if you know people, they
are sealed. Look at Ephesians 1:13.
But that seal can be broken. If you choose to break that seal, yeah. You choose.
But why would anybody do that?
Then, look at it. People do that. They really want to keep your attention. Right. If you don't keep that on your mind, that seal can be broken.
Say something like that, trying to hurt my left ear.
Yeah. But if you don't wear it,
that's not my opinion, but it can be yours.
You're sealed to the day of redemption.
I think if you're really saved or sealed, then that's permanent.
Amen.
Those who fall away were never truly sealed, is how I see it.
Kill somebody. But if somebody went to that great deal or something, then you went up to penance, right? You didn't broke that seal. You know what I'm saying? That's why you have to keep focused. Did you just commit a sin? Or did you commit a sin?
Well, what we just said, dude, think about it for a minute. If someone's truly sealed with the Holy Spirit, then that love's being perfected in them. Okay? And if what's just happened, what you just said, that believer would know not to go do that, no matter how bad he wanted to. He would immediately pray and say, Lord, help him be strong, please, help him to love, to be compassionate, because that is the number one commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, and mind, and love one another as I have loved you, and let God do it. That's what a believer, a true sealed believer, would know. See, no matter what a person says or does to me, I'm going to forgive them and love them. Because I know what God's word says. See?
The other,
wouldn't you agree?
There are people who are Christians all their life, right? And yet you walk in and kneel down on the side of the road. And yet, curse God up and down. How could you do this to a child?
It's not God that did it.
I understand that. But people's spirit are broken. That is.
Well,
they didn't have fellowship, though.
Right.
Your brothers and sisters were
swarmed around you
and lift you up.
Right.
You know what I mean? Right. Right. I'm going to hear about people who have fallen away from God.
I think that's all.
Because you know what?
That's what happened to my wife. My wife used to teach in Sunday school, and she lost both of her children at young ages. Her son died when he was in his early 30s. Her daughter died of lupus when she was in her 30s. And she completely fell away from the church. She fell away from studying the word.
She got angry at God.
Exactly. I'm praying that she'll turn back to the Lord. So see, I do know what you're saying.
I'm not that trying to say that.
Yeah.
All I'm trying to say is be aware. That's what I'm trying to say. Be aware. You have to be aware that things can happen.
See, that's why I also pray, and that she really did accept Jesus in her life and see it. You know where I'm coming from? And that's what makes me wonder that. And when I talk to her anytime about the Lord, forgive me, but she
is very angry.
Very, very angry. I'm talking very angry. It's like I can't even speak about my dad. You know, and it bothers me. And I'm going to keep praying for her. I'm not judging her. Forgive me, Lord. Mercy, I beg you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just, it all please keep her in mind, folks. Her name is Connie. Mm-hmm. I appreciate it.
The way I look at it is God takes care of me, takes care of Bill, they're right. God will take care of the boys too. You get her. Maybe she hasn't reached the time yet to take a look at them, you know. But she's, you know, she is still in God's hands, like we all are. And she has choices. You know, that's the thing. God gave us a choice.
Yes.
You know, we have a choice.
But see, I love her, and I see as well as you see what's coming.
Yeah.
So if she gets left behind, I pray that she has the heart to stand in tribulation. And look what happened when Israel died. You follow me?
Yeah.
And I don't want her to be left behind. I don't want her to take that mark. Man, no way.
Yeah.
You know what?
The same thing with my brother and my sister-in-law and them too, you know. I would love them all to believe in Jesus Christ. They believe. Mm-hmm. We're raised Catholics and everything. They believe. Mm-hmm. But they don't do church. They don't read a word. They don't pray. You know, that whether at a meal or whatever, you know. So where are you giving any type of glory to God?
Relationship with the Lord.
I'm a good man, that's what he says, but I'm a good man. Raise my family to good, you know what I mean? It would be a lot of good people. He said, brother, you're standing in front of God, he's going to say, I know you're not.
Exactly. Yeah. But but only those that do the will of the Father.
Yes.
And how are you going to know what the will of the Father is if you don't open this word every day and see what he has to say to you, because he speaks to us through his word.
Amen. Amen. And you're absolutely right. Those that are really strong in Christ, they are the Lord.
You got to.
They're here for Bible study.
You got to. How else are you going to get strength? God's word strengthens us, man. And the more our faith, and it brings our faith stronger, the more our faith increases, so does our knowledge, which we were just talking about in those passages.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah. You want to pray? See, I know where you live at, you know, walking distance from here, you know.
Yeah, long walking distance.
No, I can read that short. You can go around 9 miles a day. That's all.
I've never asked for a ride or a ride.
Yeah, tomorrow, I guess, we'll take it into the
camp.
No, it's something else. Water pump or something. But it's a big deal. It's not a normal one.
For the car you're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it down the car right now?
Yeah.
He's driving the new one. Okay. She let you drive it.
Mm-hmm.
Would you get a new one?
No.
Is it worth fixing, Ryan?
Probably, yeah. Okay, Father, we come to you with thanksgiving. We thank you for your work in us, in our lives. We thank you for the work in our hearts, that you've changed us from being the people we once were. We pray especially for Curtis's wife, Carmen, that you would soften her heart and that you would open her ears to receive the truth of your word. We ask that you give her faith to believe you, that you have a purpose and a plan for her still. We just ask that you call her, that you would speak to her and give her the understanding that you are a loving God. You are the living God. And besides you, there is no other God. I pray for Billy's upcoming surgery and ask that goes better than expected or planned. I pray for the VBS that we're having in a couple weeks here, that we would reach the children and point them toward your Son, Christ. We ask that you would graciously give them faith to believe the truth. We ask that we would speak the truth in love, and that we would grow together in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son, for his work, for his sacrifice, for saving us, for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.